The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Praise God that we are blessed here to be worshiping together at Maranatha. We always consider it a privilege. Jeanette and I always consider it a privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you, to share the Word of the Lord with you, and to really provoke some greater thought regarding our faith, where we are in our walk, and what the Scriptures are speaking to us, not just today, but the Scriptures that have been speaking the same truth yesterday, today, and forever. And so what we hope to do in any of our times of gathering together in our worship services, or in our small groups, or in our private study time, is we hope is that the Word of the Lord will begin to speak to us in those significant ways that will unfold and reveal to us the Word. And not in a relevant way that is detached from the authority of Scripture, but in a way that speaks to us in the timelessness of the Scripture in every age. And so we're blessed to have that opportunity to be worshiping with you today. We've already been blessing the Lord in our time of praise, in our time of worship, in our time of giving of our tithe and our offering. And now we're going to bless the Lord in their time of receiving the Word, and then also allowing that Word to sit within our hearts. So let's pray before we get into this Word together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus, and we bless you and we love you. And we thank you for the opportunity that we are gathered here together. Lord, we are a thankful people. Jesus, we thank you that today we are celebrating as we do every day. But on this day specifically, we are celebrating the resurrection of you, and all of the implications of what that resurrection has done and continues to do in our lives. And we bless you. And so now we pray, Father, open up our understanding as you did Peter's to receive the truth that you are unfolding. Holy Spirit, we pray that you open up our ears to hear, our mind to comprehend, and open up the depths of our heart that the good seed of your word will fall into these fertile grounds and will produce a great harvest in due season. And we bless you and we love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, as I've said today, this is our Easter celebration service, and I'm so glad that you're worshiping with us. And for time's sake, we're not going to be able to read the full accounts of chapters 20 and 21 out of the Gospel of John, but we are going to look at selections of this passage, and we are going to teach within the context of what these two chapters address to us. So I want to open first out of a passage that comes to us in John chapter 20. And it reads, I'm reading out of the Message translation. You can look on the screen behind you and follow along. If you have a particular translation in your Bible, your old school Bible, I like to call it, or your Bible app, then just follow along. But we're looking right now at John chapter 20. And it reads as follows from the Message translation. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, breathlessly panting. Quote, "They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloths lying there, and the kerchief that was used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb, took a look at the evidence, and believed. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. And the disciples then went back home. Today I would like to share with you three thoughts exploring the themes of forgiveness, restoration, and commissioning. And we are still in our current teaching series, Embracing the Holy Spirit, but today we are also celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and what his life, death, and resurrection means for every Christian of every age and in every part of the world, not just the good old US of A. Earlier this week, I had a meeting with a coordinator from the Fields of Faith, this is who we'll be partnering with at the end of the month. And to my surprise, as I was waiting, I heard a familiar but long-removed voice call my name. Now, the reason I said long-removed was due to the fact that I have not seen this person for almost 4 years, and the circumstances in which we parted ways marked a particularly difficult season for my life, my family, and certainly this individual and their family. So after a few brief and casual words, my planned meeting actually had to begin, but thankfully after that meeting concluded, I had the opportunity to catch up with this person. And what followed was about 45 minutes of reconnecting and leaving the door to forgiveness open once again. In a moment, I want to explain that phrase in a little bit more detail. But in many of the topics and items discussed, one expression unfolded as this person shared their story of hurt and forgiveness, and I followed with my own experiences of hurt and forgiveness. Uniting our very different experiences was the powerful thread of Jesus. Whether it was this person's story or my own, we were both declaring our newfound freedoms through the powerful testimony of forgiveness in Christ alone. At one point, I found myself saying, "I have learned that forgiveness must look like something." And so to leave the door of forgiveness open also means that one must intentionally leave a door open for another person or persons to walk past the threshold. This past Good Friday, some of us had the opportunity to gather for a candlelight service, a time of worship, prayer, communion, and even a word of encouragement that was prompted by the Holy Spirit and spoken through one of our youth. It was during this service I shared a brief word on the intentionality of Jesus, his choice of going to the cross, the Father's intentional plan for redemption, and the need for us, his modern-day disciples, to be intentional in our many expressions of this great and only true faith. Of course, this will always begin with your personal testimony of where, when, and how Jesus redeemed your life. But it also extends into areas of life where you live, move, and have your purpose or being in Him. You see, intentionally, you are to share your faith with fellow believers, seekers, searchers, and those who are lost. Intentionally, you worship God in every season, especially the most difficult of ones. And intentionally, you place the kingdom as your top priority, so as to keep the focus on Jesus above the cares of a world spinning out of control and looking to suck anybody into its fateless and faithless void. And of course, intentionally, we are to forgive. Just as Jesus intentionally forgave and continues to forgive through resurrection power. And forgiveness, therefore, must look like something. And may I add, forgiveness must extend beyond words, our best of intentions, and well wishes. Intentionally, the Holy Spirit was sent. Intentionally, the 120 men and women positioned themselves in the upper room, praying and waiting for the promise. And intentionally, the world was divinely positioned for change after Pentecost. But before we can go there, we cannot fly over the intentional actions of forgiveness, restoration, and commissioning. These are three topics alone that deserve far more exploration and study than what I will be able to give you here and today. And perhaps I will be able to explore these themes with us later. But for today's purposes, I want us to explore on three actions within the context of resurrection of the Holy Spirit and all too familiar life that the disciple Peter experienced. Let's revisit portions of scripture in our narrative that come to us from the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and verse 21. And I want to look a little bit more closely in this area at John 20, because it is the passage that says that Peter and the other disciple immediately left for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. Another disciple gets to the tomb first. He outran Peter. He stooped to look inside and noticed that there was no body laying there. But Simon Peter arrived shortly after, and he dove right in. And this brings us to our first point. So if you're taking notes or you're looking on the screen behind us, write this down. We need forgiveness to be restarted. There is nothing harder than starting over. Think of all the times, and please don't dwell on them too long, but think of all the times of how hard it was to start over after you fell. It's hard to get back up after a fall. How hard is it to study after a failed test? How hard is it to trust or love again after somebody has recklessly disregarded you? As much as failure is a part of the human experience, so also you can discover restarting in the human experience. And so when we read that this younger disciple and Peter are running to the tomb of Jesus upon hearing from Mary that Jesus' body is no longer there, we begin to read of the stages of restarting. But even here, there's something important in a question I would like to ask about running a race. And here's the question. Why did the beloved disciple outrun Peter? Well, it could have been a physical reason, but I think if we really look further in the scripture, you're going to discover that it might have been a more spiritual than physical reason as to why. You see, I believe that there's a far deeper spiritual reason that's unfolding in the text. And the event that we're looking at is only a few days after Peter's own denial of Jesus. And it must have still rested bitterly on his tongue and in his heart. You see, these are the days that Peter has not yet been reaffirmed. In fact, his devotion to Christ might still be a little shaky. And therefore, his spirit-led revelation of the past is very low. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 31, that those who wait on the Lord shall run and not be weary. But yet we read here that maybe it's Peter's sin that is still affecting his ability to run. But lest we get too hard on Peter, which we are often prone to do, we need to remember that Peter kept on running. Too often, our sinful choices we make result in our wanting to give up. And while sin will slow you, it doesn't have to stop you. Peter didn't know how or even when he was going to come into his next season. But he did know this, that sin-wearied body had once again now heard that he who was dead and said he would rise again had no longer been found in his tomb. And so upon hearing that sin-wearied body ran as fast as he could to where the Lord last was. Does this not remind us of an earlier teaching that we covered on revival when Jacob, who had also found himself in a time of sin, knew that he had to return where God's covenant promise was? at El Bethel. You may have sinned, and you know that it has slowed your path. But what if your sin, just as it was with Peter, had you walking in the wrong places, as was written in John 20, verse 4? Maybe you sinned with your eyes, as was in John 20, verse 7, or with your mouth when he denied Jesus earlier. Maybe you're running, and your running is growing cold. But if there's anything in you right now in this message that is beginning to stir you, then you know you have to keep running. Don't give up. And you know why? Because the linen in the tombs tell you this was not the work of mere robbers or conspiracy theorists, because they would have taken everything, especially the linens, of value. No. Jesus had returned to life in power and in glory, and had passed through those graven cloths and even past the tomb itself. Verse 8 tells us that the men who believed in his resurrection, because they now had the evidence, and they saw. Later, they would meet Christ personally, and also come to believe in the testimony that was given to them in the scriptures and in the prophetic utterances. And arriving out of breath, Peter didn't have to wait to enter. He just went in. And there are those of us who are first to arrive and late to enter. And there are others of us who are late to arrive, but quick to jump in. And let me say here, no matter how you arrive, get into what Jesus is doing. And this is the remarkable truth in this portion of the story, that both men arrived at different times, but both men believed. We read just a few passages further that later on that day, the disciples had gathered together. But fearful of those who were looking for them, they locked all the doors in the house. And Jesus entered and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberated. And Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." And then he took a deep breath and breathed into them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" You see, to be restarted means you must be forgiven, and being forgiven must look like something. And here is where forgiveness starts with peace to you. Another way of looking at that passage, when you exegete out the original Greek, is to say freedom from worry. How often do we keep ourselves and others trapped in unforgiveness and bondages of unforgiveness by worry? And I wonder if they will forgive me. I wonder if I can ever forgive them. I'm worried about what I will do if I ever have to run into them and see them in person. I worry what I may do in this terrible time and place. You see, to be restarted means you must be forgiven, and forgiveness will carry with it the peace of God. The disciples were in hiding. They were bound up by real fear. They were all concerned about what was going to happen next, and maybe even after the tomb revelation, there was some still concern. But in a sense, worry and fear have locked them behind doors. So to worry and to have fear will also lock us away. But you see, when Jesus gets in and forgives, he passes through your locked doors, just as he did with his disciples, and replaces worry with peace. And from the promise of forgiveness and peace, Jesus follows it with restoration. and commissioning. And this brings us to our second point. Restoration comes with Spirit-birthed revelation. You see, the primary reason people do not live in personal forgiveness or forgiveness of others is because they do not continue in Spirit-birthed living. If Jesus' forgiveness is complete and we continue to live in purposeless forgiveness, then either the forgiveness of Jesus failed or we stopped walking in the Spirit-birthed revelation. Of course, we know the answer. The fault is not with Jesus. The Father gave Peter revelation as to the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. The Spirit opened Peter's eyes to see Jesus as the Messiah, and still the flesh robbed Peter of the Spirit-led life at a time most critical and when he needed to be walking closest with Jesus. Therefore, we are those who must always live and walk and by the Spirit. We read Jesus' words here, and he says that his forgiveness is followed by action, and we see that his forgiveness must be followed by us acting. In John 20, when Jesus breathed upon his disciples, he followed up this action with words that are so familiar to us in Genesis 2:7, when God breathed life into Adam in the beginning. And while the promise was not yet full at Pentecost, Jesus passed on the gift of forgiveness with God-breathed inspiration. You see, from this point forward, these men had been given the spiritual power and discernment they would need to fulfill his great commission. And the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost was corporate and empowered them for the service and for the witnessing. And so restoration was complete with Spirit-birthed power for their day and for our day today. You see, with the Holy Spirit and Spirit-birthed life, you must allow forgiveness to always be active in your life, because the hurts of this world hurt hard, and they cannot be overcome without the power of the Holy Spirit and your intentional choice to forgive. Literally, when Jesus spoke the Holy Spirit into their lives and said, "You must forgive," he said, and I quote, "You must depart, dismiss, leave behind, divorce, forgive, reject, cancel the debt, stop, and no longer allow yourself to live in unforgiveness. What fruit can it produce?" What you are going to have to do is to no longer hold on to the unforgiveness. Because if you hold on to the unforgiveness, it will arrest you and it will control you. This is the amazing reality of the resurrection, extended beyond words and moving into the deepest places of your life. If Jesus already said you must depart, dismiss, leave behind, divorce, forgive, reject, cancel the debt, and no longer walk in that fruit, then what are you going to do when unforgiveness tries to take hold in your life? You will either take control of it by the Spirit, or it will have control over you. And then if it has control over you, then how can you walk in unforgiveness and still walk in the Spirit and still hope to be restored? You can't, and you will not. And so this brings us to our third and final point. Restoration is for the fishers, the bold, the swimmers, and the forgiven. Later in John chapter 21, we read, and I quote from the scripture, "After this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea," that is the Sea of Galilee, "and Simon Peter announced, 'I'm going fishing.' The rest of them replied, 'We're going with you.' They went out on their boat, and they caught nothing that night. And when they came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. And Jesus spoke to them, 'Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?' They answered, 'No,' he said. 'Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and see what happens. They did what he said, and all of a sudden there were so many fish in it they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Master." And when Simon Peter realized that it was the Master, he threw on some clothes, for he was stripped from the work, and he dove into the sea. And the other disciples came in by boat, for they weren't far from land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the full catch of fish. You know, it's an appropriate and perfect replay of Simon Peter's first meeting with Jesus. It's that same type of Peter's life, just as it began. It started with him on the water, it started with fishing, and it's going to be the same kind of bold living and learning how to swim in forgiveness. You see, an unnumbered amount of days have passed from even where we just were reading in John 20 at Jesus' resurrection. And now the disciples are at the beach, no doubt in a season of waiting and no doubt wanting. But just as before, Peter is faced with another unsuccessful catch. And again, Jesus prompts him to go out and try. On divine cue, the miracle catch is harvested, but this time with one of the disciples realizing what has just happened. And by telling Peter it was the Master, it is Peter's reaction that is beyond his appropriate or true to character reaction. It is his passion deep within. You see, he realizes now it is Jesus on the shore. And Peter darts from the boat, swimming the 100 yards. And it's a prelude to his recommissioning and being prepared for the Peter at Pentecost. I began this teaching by saying forgiveness must look like something. You see, forgiveness in the world and by the world's definitions is always insufficient. The primary reason is because the spirit of the world cannot have the Holy Spirit, and therefore it will always be incapable for freeing anyone from lasting bondage of hurt and or unforgiveness. But when you live, move, and have your being in the Holy Spirit, then you can and should walk in lasting forgiveness, in lasting restoration, and ongoing commissioning. You can no longer hope to reach anybody with a life-changing power of Jesus' resurrection if you're not living in forgiveness or by His Spirit. You can no more hope to advance the kingdom one iota if the kingdom is not deep within you to such a measure that you are a fisher, you are bold, and you are prepared to jump off the boat and swim to Him. In my impromptu meeting with this person was closing, we both felt the awkward moment of what's next. We both knew within a short period of time a lot of good ground was covered, but we also knew it would take more time to help rebuild broken bridges. And as I prepared to leave, I was reminded of Charles Dickens' line from Great Expectation, "Always leave the door to happiness open." And so I intentionally offered the open door of my home. The days that followed that encounter, especially in light of this Holy Week, have allowed me some time for reflection. I spent some of that time praying for this person, praying for their family, and even though at this moment things are far from resolved, I also know the best steps toward forgiveness and restoration are underway. And as we close our Easter celebration for this year, I want to encourage you to look back at the past weeks we have worshiped together and shared in Peter's story. I hope his life, his experiences, his failures and restoration have provided you with some godly perspective. Mostly, I pray that the Holy Spirit has opened your understanding of the Father's way, His road to forgiveness, and His beautiful plans for your purpose within the kingdom. Forgiveness must look like something. Forgiven lives must exist in a different manifestation than what the world can offer. And restored and commissioned people must learn how to fish, be bold, and swim again. It begins with Peter's confession, "I'm a sinful man." But it concludes with his words, "You know I love you, Master." You can only get there the same way Peter arrived, with the Holy Spirit's help. And thankfully today, the Holy Spirit is available to be breathed into your reality again. But you must forgive, and you must continue to live in the resurrection every day. Let's pray. Lord, as we take some time to reflect on this season, Good Friday, the Holy Saturday, and the Resurrection Sunday, we think about the life of Peter, and we think of our own walk, and we look at a life being forgiven, restored, and commissioned. And I pray today, Lord, as we prepare to leave this time of worship in the Word, that we will walk out of here forgiving those and walking in forgiveness. That we will be those who are prepared to have the Holy Spirit breathe into our life and restored. And Lord, that we will walk in the commission and be bold enough to fish and to jump off the boat and swim toward you. And I pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you fill those hearts of the men, women, and youth here gathered, that you fill even the youngest of hearts in our children, that we would be those who would embrace the fullness of your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in the resurrection every day, and that we would live, move, and have our being in Christ alone, the only lasting truth. And we bless you, Lord. And we thank you for including us within your mighty and blessed plans and purposes. And we bless the name of Jesus. And we pray together this.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyon was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.